each one of you here this morning. I hope the Lord has given you a good week, this last one, and that you have a great one to follow. Many of you know I just spent the week in Edmonton, and it worked out quite well. And worked Monday through Friday and got a chance to visit a prisoner in Edmonton there as well, Saturday morning, and then flew out in the afternoon. So I get a little nervous when I go do visits the day of my flight. As some of you will remember, I did accidentally miss my flight once visiting a prisoner at the remand center in Edmonton and had to sleep overnight in the airport. Not comfortable. But no, it worked out really well. And as I mentioned during Sunday school, I had a chance to do some witnessing. So it was a good week. Well, this morning, we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. We'll stand to read if you're able to. And we will read responsively. Alternatively, going back and forth. I'll start with verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before him, we pray that he help us as we look at the matter of enlisting in the Lord's army. Lord, that we would endure hardness, that we would not run when the battles come. Lord, help us to be bold, to be strong. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you know, the theme for this year is fighting the good fight of faith. And there are so many different aspects of fighting the good fight of faith. And today we're looking at the area of enduring hardness. You might have noticed in your bulletin that I titled this message, Hardened, But Not Hardened. So you might think, what is that all about? We'll talk about that. You could also title it, Enduring Hardness Without Hardening One's Heart. That sort of tells you a little bit about the title there. So Enduring Hardness Without Hardening One's Heart. I recently read a military book where the writer was appalled When he went to his first deployment. He was appalled by some of the attitudes of those that were on his platoon. You know, they saw so much death already because they had been in the theater for a while, and so they had become pretty complacent to death, hardened even to death, and even to civilian death. And he made a commitment to himself. He says, I do not want to be that way. And certainly, as the book went on, he examined himself and he said, well, he did notice himself being hardened to certain types of death on the battlefield. But when it came to civilians and to, you might call, the innocents in battle, he did not get that hardness for them. He showed his love towards them instead. And as a Christian in the Lord's army, which is a far better army, we're not to become hardened towards people. And it can be easy to become hardened to people. I think of, you know, some years ago, I was interested in starting up a soup kitchen for the homeless in Edmonton. And I was able to talk to my ambulance company. Back then it was a private company, and they had two ambulances. They were decommissioning. They were going to sell them, and I said, would you give me one for the purpose of running a mobile soup kitchen? And they said they would, so they donated it to our church. But then things happened, and a church in BC called me to come and pastor, and I couldn't take this old ambulance, and I knew it wouldn't pass any BC inspections, so we ended up, I had permission from the ambulance service just to sell it, and they gave the proceeds to the church. So, but that had been a dream of mine, you know, to do a mobile soup kitchen. You never know what the Lord might still enable us to do. The Lord opens doors and closes doors, different ministries, and but you know, I can tell you though that I've had at times to be very careful of guarding my heart towards some of the different populations that we deal with, and particularly sometimes even with in the homeless and those that have addictions that I have tried so hard to help. I've invested in them, I've helped them, and then you start to see, oh, I'm being taken advantage of. They're in it. They just want my money, sometimes you see. And you can become jaded. You can become, you're like, well, you know what? I mean, God doesn't help those that don't help themselves. That sort of a mindset. And we can become hardened towards them, and that's not right either. And so, of course, we have to handle things with wisdom, and there's been times where I have learned to ask the right questions. And I've learned to be able to decipher between someone that has a genuine need. They need food, whatever. They have a genuine need. Or someone that's just out to try to convert what I'm going to give them into some drug money. And so you learn how to endure hardness as a Christian soldier, but not to become hardened, not to have a hardened heart for certain people. You have to have that balance of enduring hardness and being hardened, where God hardens us to the conflict, to the battle, but where our heart is not hardened towards people or even towards the Lord himself. And I've seen so many people that have become hardened towards others, or, well, you know, it goes hand in hand. You think of John when he said, how can a man say he loves God and yet he hates his brother? It's impossible. It goes hand in hand. We develop a hatred for or an animosity towards others, our relationship with God will suffer. Some of you were here years back when my dad preached a message on this passage. It involved a number of face slaps and examples of how sergeant majors and drill sergeants, how they strip away self-love and individualism. I don't have those types of experience to draw from, so mine's been fairly mild. As I've said many times in the past, I don't seek to glorify war or the military, but we do have the example many times in Scripture, stating that we are in a war, and the Scripture uses illustrations from, you know, whether it be an armor that the Christian is supposed to wear, and draws from the illustration of the armor that a soldier wears, and the types of battles that we face. So that's why I use examples from the military, because the Lord himself did. General Dwight D. Eisenhower, who some of you are aware, became the 34th president of the United States. He said, I hate war as only a soldier who has lived in it can, as only one who has seen its brutality, its futility, and its stupidity. And he was a great general. War is brutal. So four points to this message. Enlistment, enduring hardness with strength, enduring hardness in his power, and then enduring hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. The first part is enlistment. You know, a person is not an active combatant in a conventional military until they enlist. They might be a casualty of war, but they're not an active combatant until they actually enlist. I was listening to a message by a man named Jerome Pittman, and he was he had been in the Marines for a number of years, and He was like 18 or 19 when he got drafted, and he started looking at his different options, and he started calling up the Air Force, and he said that they wouldn't return calls, and they, you know, it was really hard to get through to them. But he made contact with a Marine recruiting officer, and he said that he really wasn't that interested at first. But this officer kept on to him, kept phoning him up, says, "Hey, I want to take you over here. I want you to meet this person." And he just kept on him. And he said, "You know," he says, "what really enticed me to the Marines was seeing the passion this officer had. That he really believed in the Marines. This officer did, and so he demonstrated that passion over and over and over." And so finally, this is like, well, this must be a good outfit to join. And so he went and joined. He enlisted. He did the oath of allegiance. And you know, there's certain things to be said of there when it comes to witnessing, that we are trying to enlist. And he gave some of these illustrations too, because you know, the Marines, they had a saying, a Marine enlists a Marine. You know, to that you go out and you enlist. And so this fellow, at the age of 18 or 19, whatever it was, you know, he went and enlisted. Then he told his friends, and he wasn't trying to enlist them, but he just told them what, because they asked, "What'd you do this weekend?" And he told them, and they kind of mocked him at first, and then next thing you know, two of them enlisted. You know, he told them a little bit about it, and he was not a recruiter, but he just told them a little bit about it. And you know, when you think about it, When a person becomes born again, they don't have to be a recruiter to go recruit people. They don't have to be trained how to recruit. It's a matter of saying, this is how I enlisted. And we can win people to the Lord even then. So enlistment, how does a person enlist? How does a person become an active combatant in the Lord's army? How does a person go beyond being a watcher, being a civilian, to being an active combatant in this spiritual warfare? We know that the scripture tells us that we are all under sin, and that because of our sin, we are condemned. You think of, give me a second here, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Some people say, you know, they have this idea that, well, God looks at my life and he weighs the good and the evil, and as long as the good outweighs the bad, then he'll let me in. They think that by keeping the Ten Commandments, by keeping the Golden Rule, they'll get into heaven. They think that maybe because of their baptism. I talked to someone recently, I think it was on visitation or somewhere, I can't remember. But this person seemed to link his salvation with his baptism. And that's not the case. Salvation does not come by being baptized as an infant. Salvation does not come by being confirmed in a church. You know, you think of some of the churches that will have confirmation, and they'll baptize the baby and do various rituals, and the parents give over to the child to God. That does not give that child eternal life. Eternal life is an individual thing. Each person has to pass through the door, which is Jesus Christ. That is enlistment. When we see that we are sinful, that we see that our sin separates us from God. You think of Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've not met his standard, which is perfection, which you and I cannot achieve. And then we see further the bad news of Romans 6:23, that all have sinned and come short of, or sorry, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. This is the bad news. But then the good news, the second half of that verse, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So when we come understanding that we're sinners, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. He gave that gift. He offers it. Not every person will receive it. I don't know if you've ever offered a gift before that was not received by a person. I know I have in times past. Sometimes it's they're like, well, you keep that. But whatever the case, sometimes people think, well, I don't need his free gift. Give it to someone else who needs it. We all need it. And the good news is that it is sufficient for all. Now, unfortunately, not all will take the gift, but it is sufficient for all. So to enlist, we have to recognize we're a sinner, recognize our sin separates us from heaven, recognize that our sin condemns us to hell, and then go beyond just the acknowledgement part and put our faith in Jesus Christ. Repent of being a sinner, where we come to and ask him for forgiveness. It's not a matter of coming to a state of a certain level of perfection, but just saying, God, I surrender. I give up. And ask for his forgiveness and turn from our sin, where we have that change of heart towards our sin, which will lead to a change of direction if it's genuine. So enlistment. Then there's the enduring hardness with strength. You notice in our text, 2 Timothy, you look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strength, be strong. First, even before we get into these qualifiers, let's look at some definitions. We're told to endure hardness. It's interesting, this word is actually, it's one Greek word for endure hardness. And it means to undergo hardship, to be afflicted, to endure afflictions, hardness, to suffer trouble. That's a pretty simple definition, isn't it? To suffer trouble. Can do a backwards study on this word and see where else it's used and how it's translated. And let's take a look in the same chapter of 2 Timothy, verses 8 and 9 now, a little further in the passage, verses 8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. Suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. The Apostle Paul here, because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says, according to my gospel, and he's not saying that he created his own gospel, but it's the gospel that which is Jesus Christ, but it was his to deliver. He says, wherein I suffer trouble. I'm afflicted. I'm enduring hardness. Then also we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, so just two chapters further in this book. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Notice, endure afflictions. Same word. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Enduring afflictions. And we read the verses before that for the context. You notice those that will not endure sound doctrine. And when we don't endure sound doctrine, we will endure, I'm sorry, the other way around. When we do endure sound doctrine, when we follow it, we live sound doctrine, where we don't compromise, we will endure afflictions. It goes hand in hand. We will become targets of Satan. Satan wants us to compromise. He wants us to turn to this world, to adopt the means, the ways of this world. And when we don't adopt those ways, then we have a target on us. So here are some of the times when this word is used. So to endure afflictions. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray." There's one of the answers. What do we do when we're afflicted? And it's that same Greek word. If any among you is afflicted, let him pray. It doesn't speak specifically about the types of afflictions that we may encounter. Later in that same passage, we read about those that are sick. And certainly that is one of the ways sometimes that we can be afflicted. And I think of Brother John Weaver there in hospital right now. And others of you that have, you know, chronic medical conditions that you have to deal with. You know, that's an affliction. It's a trial. It's a tribulation. On the other hand, some people make mistaken, misinformed opinions about other sufferings that they do. I've heard some people talk about, you know, some things that in their family environment that really, when you boil it all down, you're like, you know what? This is a consequence of your own actions. You can't say that is suffering for Christ. And the Apostle Paul talks about not suffering as an evildoer. In one of the verses that we're going to look at, he does talk about suffering as an evildoer, but it's in the context of that he suffers for Christ as an evildoer, just as in the same way that Christ suffered as an evildoer on the cross, even though he did not sin himself. He suffered with those that had borne that were sinners. I recently had someone, a man, he was kind of lamenting that he didn't have enough money to buy a television. And he sort of said, he said something to the effect, he said, "Well, you know how it is, trials and tribulations." And I said, "Yeah, you know what? It's actually not a trial, it's not a tribulation that you can't afford a television. You know how much garbage is on there?" I said. And, of course, he's had a television for years, so he knows what the types of things that are on there. But, and I know that there are certainly believers that have TVs and that hooked up to cable and satellite and all that. But there is so much garbage on there. I do not recommend it. That's not a trial and a tribulation to be without it. If so, I have been suffering for many years. I tell you. Yeah, there's so many things about that. Anyway, we won't rabbit trail there. I have to admit, it is a bit of a pet peeve of mine about that. And part of it is because as a paramedic, I go into so many homes. And you know, you see people that can't afford to put food on their table. And yet they've got a big screen, big LED TV sitting there hooked up to satellite, something I can't afford and don't want. But you know, and yet they can't feed their children. They cannot pay their rent. And I think, oh, there's just something wrong with this picture. It's not an affliction, trust me. Some of the things that are afflictions, what are true afflictions? Well, suffering for the cause of Christ, of course, obviously, right? If we're witnessing and people are bad-mouthing us and ridiculing us, whether it be in front of us at work or neighbors or family members, you know, that's suffering for Christ. But as we've looked recently at, you know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, he gloried in it. And Peter and the others, when they were chastened and whipped for speaking the name of Jesus, they gloried that they were able to suffer for Christ. They weren't lifting themselves up, but they said, "Wow, the Lord enabled me to suffer for Jesus." Other sufferings will be restrictive governments, where they put unbiblical restrictions on believers as far as what we are allowed to do and things that we see in Scripture that we are to do, whether it be preaching the gospel, whatever. It could be in the area of, as I mentioned earlier, having an infirmity in the flesh, where God allows us to have an infirmity. He allows us to have an injury or a medical illness, and he uses it to refine us, to make us stronger. Maybe it might be a true affliction. It might be, you know, not having enough food. You know, you've probably read stories of people and even believers who have been struggling with having enough food. But the good news is that God says that in his word, in Psalms, you know, David said that he's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. God will provide. But sometimes he brings us right to the edge. That could be a trial, a tribulation where God is trying to refine us. Other trials and tribulations, afflictions, when Satan is trying to tempt us, putting snares in our path. And we recognize we have an enemy, this roaring lion that seeketh whom he may devour. So we're told to endure with strength, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy 2:2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong. God is looking for warriors who wave the sword high, not who quiver and hide. You know, reading some of these different military stories and hearing about some people, they freeze. This one man, he was a major sitting in a military vehicle with his headphones, his ear to the headphone, trying to get air support. And he just froze. And when some of those that were under him came to talk to him and to get direction and to, you know, to form a battle plan, he was staring blankly at them, basically comatose, while, you know, his eyes were open. But essentially, he just totally froze, and he did not utter a single word. And others were people they'd be hunkered down under something, and they'd be sitting there with their rifles shooting up above them wildly, you know, knocking pine cones out of trees. I'm not making that up, you know. And instead of being a warrior, and this one particular author, he talked about people that, as one man, he walked up to him, and this lieutenant said to him, he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Coming to see you, sir." Another time, someone else did that, you know, and pine cones and leaves were falling from the trees because of all the shooting, and it was landing on him, and he brushed it off, and this lieutenant said, "Get down!" He says, "What are you doing here? I want to show you that nest of the machine gun nest up on the hill," you know. And some of these people, they were quite brave, valiant, and in some cases, they risked their lives and even gave their lives to save their fellow officers and soldiers. God wants us to endure with strength. He doesn't want us to feebly be holding up our weapons, scared. When you think about it, who are we serving? We're serving the God of this universe. We have no reason to be scared. And we recognize that the way God views strength is opposite to the way we view strength. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is the passage where the Apostle Paul talks about his infirmities. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When he speaks about his infirmities, is verses 7 through 10. He talks about how he asked the Lord three times, and God said, "No, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You'll be okay." And he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Notice here, particularly in verse 10. Well, we'll read verses 9 as well. "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." See, God, he views strength differently. When we understand our weakness, then we are strong. But if we are still trying to battle in our own strength, then we are weak. Why? Because we don't have the tools. We don't have the power that God provides when he, through his Spirit, empowers the believer. That grace we read about in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. So enduring hardness with power, or with strength. The next point is somewhat close to this and certainly tied into this, is enduring hardness in his strength, in his power. Back in our text there, so we see, hang on a second here. We see in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That grace that he gives us. Day by day, it's renewed. He restores the bank of his benevolence to us. We use it, he restores it. We use it, he tops it back up. You know, I've got this fish tank, this saltwater fish tank, and, you know, the water evaporates, and I got to keep topping it up, keep topping it up. And the same thing with God's grace. He just keeps topping it up as much as we need. I'll read you a quote here. Years ago, a wealthy man named Stephen Gerard, and this is not the same, I did some searching to do some background on this. It's not the same one that is apparently a famous soccer player. He once told a poor cartman to purchase a cargo of sugar, promising to back him. From that moment, the cartman's wisdom and credit were equal to Gerard's, for Gerard was his. He was backing him. If the cartman had forgotten his wise, rich friend and acted on his own judgment and credit, he would have been weak again and as foolish as weak. The cartman alone was nothing without wisdom or credit, but the cartman and Gerard were strong. Our strength is in partnership with Jesus Christ. We don't add any strength to him, but he gives us the strength that we need. So we have to get to that point when we understand our weakness, our inherent weakness. And you think of Abraham when he said, I am but dust and ashes. When we let go of any sort of pride, when we let go of these thoughts of our own abilities, and we say, okay, Lord, I need your strength. Then he makes us strong, and we are that warrior. So, enduring hardness in his power. The next point is enduring hardness as a soldier of Jesus. J.C. Ryle said, the true Christian is called to be a soldier and must behave as such from the day of his conversion to the day of his death. He is not meant to live a life of religious ease, indolence, and security. He must never imagine for a moment that he can sleep or doze along the way to heaven, like one traveling in an easy carriage. No, we are to be awake. We are to be fighting the good fight of faith, running the race. And it's a soldier of Jesus Christ. We have to realize that we are in this war. This war is going to be composed of many battles, not just one battle, many battles. And that's where we have to be so careful when we're telling people the way of salvation, that we don't make it sound like, oh, once you pray this prayer, life is so easy. They have to understand that, no, they've just enlisted. They're now in the battle. Maybe before they were injured, stray bullets or, you know, spiritual bullet I'm talking, they were injured. But now they are an active combatant. And they've got to carry their weapons, and they've got to wage war. We got to wage war, as we know, against Satan, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things that will remove us away from the Lord and from active service. So a soldier of Jesus Christ, not just any soldier. You know, in human conflicts on earth, it's not always as clear-cut as it seems. You know, you'll have your active combatants, your soldiers. Then you get your spies, you get your double agents, you get triple agents. And You have these people that, you know, certain military men believe that they are controlling, and find out, no, they're being controlled by another government or army. That happens in this world, but that's not the way the Lord works it. He doesn't tolerate us working for both sides. There's no double agents in the Lord's army. Take a look at Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Luke chapter 16. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, a word that we don't use, but in our current age, but, you know, speaking of materialism, money, wealth, possessions, no man can serve two masters. For you either hate the one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. We cannot be a double agent in the Lord's army. And if we love this world and the things of this world, then we are a double agent. The Lord wants us to be focused on being his agent and his agent alone. Take a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 16, please. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. We read about those that we are servants to. So Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are not to be servants of sin. And certainly, before a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they are a servant to sin. But even after salvation, we can turn back to it. And we can become a servant of sin. We fall out of fellowship with the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Romans 8, 5 through 8. But they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, it's at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they which are in the flesh cannot please God. The Lord here says that we are not to be carnally minded. We are to be spiritually minded. We can't serve two masters. We cannot be a double agent. We have to choose. That choice has to be our own. We people can talk to us, can encourage us to make the right choice, but it has to be our own. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, is against God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is an enemy of God." Remember, we are to be enlisted and empowered to endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ, not a soldier of Satan. And if I fall into sin, I have just swapped sides. I am now fighting on Satan's side. Even though I am born again, even though I'm always going to be on my way to heaven, but I'll be fighting on the wrong side. I think this happened has actually happened to me before. I mean, I'm not a very sports-minded person, but I think I am quite sure that there's been times when I was playing soccer with some of our and football with some of our ambulance colleagues, where I scored on our team, you know, put the ball in the wrong basket, sort of thing. You know, it happens, right? But as a Christian, we're not to score on our own team, put the ball in the wrong basket. Take a look at for the last verse at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Again, this is a familiar verse that I've quoted already today, but it's one to be reminded of. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We see Eve being tempted by Satan in these three categories to take of the forbidden fruit. And she said it looked nice to the eyes. And she was hungry. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. And then she said it looked like it was something that would make one wise. The pride of life. You see the same three temptations being offered to Jesus in the wilderness by Satan. And again, and in the Luke account, it's in this same order. These are the things that Satan tries to tempt us with. That's where we got to hold out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's where we have to have the shield of faith, the helmet of our salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got to have these weapons out and be an active soldier, endure hardness for Jesus Christ. Not to run and hide when the fiery darts of the wicked one start flying, but instead raise the shield high. Quench those fiery darts. First of all, have you enlisted in the Lord's army? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you have, then are you an active combatant? Or are you running the opposite direction when the first sounds of gunfire happen, spiritual gunfire? Are you serving with strength, with vigor? Is your strength rooted in the grace that Jesus Christ offers us? Have you recognized that when you're weak, then are you strong? Are you focused on being one agent, not a double agent, not a triple agent, but being true to the Lord Jesus Christ? Later in that passage in Timothy, it talks about how that we're not to be entangled with the things of this world. Are you entangled? Are things of this world directing your attention away from the Lord, where they take a higher priority than the Lord Jesus Christ? If that is the case, I'd encourage you to deal with it. Talk with the Lord, even right now. Ask Brother Kuiper to come with a song of invitation. Lord has spoken to your heart in any way, I'd encourage you to deal with it.
Let's turn to hymn number 247. 247. Jesus is calling. We'll stand as we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest.
My Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you that you've called us to enlist, that you've offered us salvation full and free, and Lord, that it is the only way of salvation, the only way to get to heaven. We thank you that you've, for the believer, Lord, you want them to be an active combatant on the front lines, not running the opposite direction. Lord, you want us to fight these spiritual battles, not with the arm of the flesh, not with carnal weapons of man's making, but spiritual weapons, pulling down of strongholds, as your word says. Lord, we pray that each one of us will be strengthened with might, the proper kind of strength, not our own strength, Lord, because then we are weak. But Lord, help us to recognize our weakness, and then we would be strong. Lord, I pray that you go before us And Lord, help us to have a great day for the remainder of this day in your house. Be with our time of fellowship, Lord, that we would encourage one another, edify each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.